We thank you for this gathering, and we thank you that we can, Lord, rejoice in your love for us. Never changing, never ending, unconditional, unfathomable, your word describes it. Indescribable, beyond imagination, and it's ours, now and forever. Lord, let the reality of that love sink into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, because in our humanness, it bounces off like a rock skipping on the water. So we need your Holy Spirit to help it to penetrate into our spirits freshly. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at this morning's message, that your Holy Spirit would direct its truth to our hearts, Lord, where our hearts most need to receive it. And we thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we are looking at a series of messages this month on the family. And, you know, we talk about the love of God and getting to know Jesus better. We talk about the effect of getting to know Jesus better, how it enhances our joy, it makes us more aware of life. It helps us to connect with the very life of God himself. There's also an outflow that takes place as we take in and as we receive and as we experience and believe in the love of God. There's an outflow that takes place, and that outflow is love. If love is not flowing out, we're getting the wrong message. Because God is love, and the more that we are filled up with him, and the more that we understand what he is about, the more that flows out of our lives. And the best place for us to practice love is in our families. There is no place that exercises our love more than in the relationships that are closest to us. And so God is using those relationships to help us to better understand his love and to be better communicators, better displays, better dispensers of that love. And so this month we're going to be talking about how God does that and how we can participate with him. The scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean work for your salvation. You've already got it. It means be an active participant in the salvation you have. And the way that we become active participants is by becoming more active lovers. And so that is what we're going to be talking about this month. Our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 18. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read just verse 18. Well, actually, I'm going to read 17 too. That's pretty good. You know, in fact, all of it's pretty good. But I'm going to start with verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. And the scripture says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Today's message is titled, Fighting for Peace in Your Family. Fighting for Peace in Your Family. You know, we decorate our homes in a particular style and with particular furnishings and particular colors of paint and curtains and shades and flooring and all kinds of decor. And that's really a matter of taste. One person's home would not suit another person's home. One person's treasure is another person's. I don't know about that. But when it comes to peace itself, that is something that would improve every home, regardless of its size, regardless of its style, regardless of its age. Peace, as far as it depends on you, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Peace is valuable, but it's also vulnerable. It's like a valuable piece of jewelry or art. It's high on the target list of thieves. And there are many things that attempt to steal our peace. Financial concerns is a thief, a big one. Negativity is a thief and a big one. Pet peeves is a petty thief, but still a thief. Jealousy is a thief. Envy is a thief. Comparison is not only the thief of joy, as you all know that saying, it's also a pickpocket of peace. But the scripture has a lot to say about how to fight for our peace. Thank God that we are not left defenseless. The scripture gives us a lot to say about how to wire our homes, how to set alarms and cameras to keep these thieves at bay. It talks about how to fight for our peace, and it is a fight. It is a fight. Peace is not passive. It requires intentional effort. As a family, we have to fight to protect our peace and the peace of our families and the peace within our families. And that's our focus for today's message. Fighting for the peace in your home. It's a moment-to-moment choice. Will we fight for our peace in our family, or will we fight against each other? Those are our options. Will we fight for peace in our families together, or will we fight against each other? As I was thinking about this message, I thought about how soldiers in combat, I've never been in combat, I've never been a soldier, but the war movies I've seen, sometimes when the enemy is encroaching and they're overwhelming the troops there, sometimes they're sitting back to back, or they're fighting back to back. One's got the other's back, and they're fighting the enemy that's surrounding them. When I think about fighting for our peace, I think of family members fighting back to back against the enemies of peace, against the thieves of peace, against the adversary of unpeace. And we do this recognizing that we, the family, we are not the enemy. We're not shooting at one another. We're shooting at the obstacles that create unpeace. We're shooting at the invaders, the thieves that are trying to come in and steal our peace. We're fighting together. Conflict is inevitable, but conflict is not the real enemy. Strife is. Strife is defined as bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension. Other synonyms are clashing, discord, antagonism, competition, quarreling, wrangling, strife. I want you to capture the image that the family member is not the enemy. Strife is the enemy. And you want to have the whole family fighting against the real enemy, not one another. Some associated verses here, Proverbs, you can write these down. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry crust. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. I can say amen to that. I would rather be on a roof with a crust of bread with peace than to be living in the lap of luxury with strife. It's also listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Strife is listed in the deeds of the flesh. So it's not something we want to let persist in the atmosphere of our home any more than escaping gas, because it's death to a healthy family. Strife is what makes us think of our spouse as the enemy. Conflict is not a bad thing, but it's like dynamite. It can be used to clear obstacles for expansion, or it can be as destructive as a terrorist attack. Depends on how it's used. Whether it's strife written or not is the difference. Strife is reckless conflict. Conflict, when handled wisely, clears a path to love, and it leads to peace. And it strengthens our relationships. Strife is combative, dismissive, and it creates lasting wounds. Through conflict, personally speaking, through conflict with Laverne, and we do have conflict, regardless of how it looks outwardly, we do have conflicts. I've discovered through conflict what makes her feel loved. I've discovered through conflict what makes her feel unloved. I have discovered through conflict what makes her want to throw something at me. Conflict tells our loved ones where our bruises are. And many times it reveals them to us. We don't know why it hurts until conflict comes up, and then we say, oh, that hurt. And if we're wise, it takes us to a place of self-discovery and reflection, where we're investigating, why did that thing trigger me? And when I have that information, I can then share that with my loved one, and it gives them the opportunity to care for me. It tells our loved ones where our bruises are. We have a choice. Will we fight for peace in our family, or will we fight against each other? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the things that makes it possible, it says, if it's possible, here are several things that make it possible. One of the things that makes it possible is what I call proper thought nutrition. You know, we talk about bodily nutrition and eating healthily and exercise and things of that nature. Well, we also need to pay attention to our thought nutrition, feeding our minds the right things. Feeding our minds the right things. The scripture puts it this way from Philippians 4, 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Scripture teaches us that what we dwell on, what fills our thoughts, has a direct impact on how we handle conflict and how we protect peace. Garbage in, garbage out. Negativity in, negativity out. So we have to ask ourselves, are we filling our minds with what strengthens our peace or with what erodes it? Are we choosing to see the best in one another? Laverne and I have an ongoing debate about whose spouse is better. I argue that mine is better. And she argues that hers is better. And we all present our arguments and neither one of us budges. My spouse is better than yours. My spouse is better than yours. Whenever my spouse does something kind, like bringing me a sandwich when I'm sitting at my desk, a perfectly made sandwich that looks like it should be on TV, the kind of sandwich that I could never make, the kind of sandwich that tastes better than I could ever create one, that kind of sandwich, honey. Then I say, see, that's why my spouse is better than your spouse. And she comes back with her reasons for why her spouse is better than mine. And the cycle continues. I mean, that's just a playful way of practicing thinking of what is pure, of what is lovely, of what is admirable, of what is excellent and praiseworthy. See, when we think positively about each other, rather than dwelling on our faults, it nurtures peace and it makes constructive conflict when it comes, not if it comes, when it comes, easier to handle and to have. And again, it's a moment-to-moment choice. Will we fight for peace in our family or will we fight against each other? Another thing that makes it possible, if it's possible, here's another thing that makes it possible. Applying the wisdom from Proverbs 17:4. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before dispute breaks out. I love that imagery. You know, the dam is starting to break. Stop hammering on it. Stop tinkering on it. You see the walls bulging. You see the cracks. You see the water seeping through. Stop tinkering with it. Abandon it before it breaks out. Every issue can't be a 10. Every issue can't be a 10 on the scale of importance. Because none of us are perfect. None of us. You know, I often think about the scripture where it says, forbear with one another. And again, when we read that, we're looking at who we need to forbear with. Yes, Lord, help me. But we don't realize that that person is reading from the same Bible. So who are they forbearing with? Some battles aren't worth fighting. Choosing peace. Now that doesn't mean, choosing peace doesn't mean avoiding conflict, but it does mean avoiding unnecessary conflict. Is that a wall that needs to be dynamited? Or can we work around it? Because even the most skillful handling of dynamite carries a risk of an unintended explosion that can cause injury. So just because conflict doesn't necessarily need to turn into strife, we don't necessarily need to walk into unnecessary conflict. Choose our battles. Everything can't be a 10. We also need to recognize when to hold on and when to release things that disrupt our peace. Got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Know when to walk away and know when to run. When should I engage? When should I not? Because there's a danger of withholding, and then you consent and resent. And the resentment builds up because you've been withholding and you haven't said anything. On the one hand, I don't want to just be complaining all the time about everything, but on the other hand, I don't want to hold this in because it just leads to resentment. And resentment leads to isolation. As they say at the couples conference, you're either moving towards intimacy or you're moving towards isolation. And what happens when resentments build up is you're moving slower and slower and just ever so slowly, sometimes quicker, towards isolation. But if you got conflict all the time, strife is now the atmosphere of your relationship and you're on edge. And the person says, what you mean? Everything is suspicious. What you mean by that? So how do we know when to engage and when not to? It's not always easy to discern, but two things are certain. Prayerfully considering it always helps. Prayerfully considering it, taking a beat to prayerfully consider it always helps, and a knee-jerk reaction is almost always hurtful. 1 Corinthians 13 in the Living Bible and in the Amplified Bible says, love is not touchy. You know, not where it says love is not easily angered, it says love is not touchy. I like that. It's not everything is an irritant to me. Everything bothers me. Sometimes we're just irritable. We're just irritable. We need to recognize that. You know, the reason why I'm reacting this way is because I'm irritable. I'm taking responsibility for my irritability. And I'm out of love letting you know that's my place right now. I'm irritable. Please give me a minute. Or give me a night or a week or whatever. But set a time when you're going to talk about it so that other person doesn't feel like you're just, you know, putting it off infinitely. But let them know where you are. This is, take responsibility for that. This is not my best time. Again, it's a moment-to-moment choice. Will we fight for peace in our family? Or will we fight against each other? But even when we train our minds to focus on peace, some conflicts feel too big to resolve on our own. And that's where we have something that the world doesn't have. And the biggest thing that makes it possible, if it's possible, the biggest thing that makes it possible is trusting God to lead the fight for peace. Lord, I'm in this fight for peace with my loved one, but I don't want to lead it. You lead it. You be the commander in chief. You be my coach. You be my strength. I like what it says in James 3, verses 17 through 18. It says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, that's what I want, the wisdom that comes from heaven, because I can't figure this out. What's going on here? The wisdom from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. It's then peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. That's wisdom from above. That's not wisdom from me. That's not wisdom from the earth. That's wisdom from above. So, God, you are my ally. You are my helper. I want you to be the commander in chief. I want you to be the expedition leader in this fight in my family for peace. I want the wisdom from above that comes from you. If it's from above, it certainly means it's not coming again from me. So I am relying upon you for the wisdom that is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, and considerate, and submissive, and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So to fight together for peace, we need God's wisdom, because his wisdom is different from the world's and from the flesh. The world says to win. Win your self-respect. But God says, win the relationship. The flesh tells us to be right. God says, be peacemakers. And peace doesn't come from proving who's right. It's remembering what matters. You can lose, you can win the battle, right? And lose the war. And just because that other person is silent doesn't mean you've convinced them. You've bludgeoned them. They're unconscious. Trusting God in our family conflicts means valuing his ways over our instincts. Over our instincts. We think we know what we're doing. We can handle this. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But trusting God in our family conflicts means valuing his way over our instincts. It doesn't mean you can do it all. It means valuing it and talking to him about it, engaging with him about it, asking him to coach and inspire and help. And yes, it's a fight. No, you don't walk in and say, God, help me, and then you walk out of the room. I'm ready now. Doesn't work like that. Sometimes it does, but many times it does not. God heard you. God cares because he values love. And any attempts on our part to act more loving, we can be 100% confident that God hears, God's involved, he's active. But it's a process. It is a process. It's not an instantaneous thing, but it's the right process. It's the right fight. When frustration builds, do we let bitterness take root or do we choose forgiveness? Do we ask God to help us to choose forgiveness? Or are we only nursing our wounds and our resentments? Even when peace feels difficult and relationships seem stuck, trusting God means believing that his ways lead to healing, not to destruction. Peace isn't passive. It's a precious asset in this spiritual warfare in which we're engaged. It is something the enemy wants to rob us of. So the real question is, in this moment, in this conflict, am I trusting God's wisdom or my own? Applying this to our families, be peacemakers, not strife makers. Instead of winning arguments, seek to win relationships. Recognize that the real enemy, the fight is not against each other or conflict, it's against strife. Condition your home for peace. Daily interactions shape the atmosphere of the home, preparing us to be able to handle conflict effectively. As far as it is possible, sometimes it isn't. That's why he says, as far as it is possible. Do you realize that? Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it isn't. But the outcome is not our responsibility. God did not say, ensure that there is peace. He says, as far as it depends on you. The outcome is not our responsibility. We're only responsible for how we choose to conduct ourselves in this. The outcome is up to God, as it is with all things. No one else can control your peace. So you got somebody who's not cooperating in this process of building peace. What do? I'm in that situation right now. I want peace. I want peace. You can pray for it. I want peace with my daughter, my oldest daughter, my firstborn. She's been incommunicado for years, and I don't know why. And she won't tell me. She won't talk to me. I sent her happy birthdays. Nothing. I sent her I love you. Nothing. I sent her pictures of us together when she was a little kid, me helping her ride her bike and all the kinds of things we did when she was growing up. Nothing. No response. Nothing. Some of you know this. You've been praying for me, and those of you who don't, keep praying for me. I know what I'm talking about. When you have a relationship where peace is not possible as far as it depends on you. Doesn't. But you know what? That's not my responsibility. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do whatever I can to make peace possible. Whatever I can do to continue to extend the opportunity for there to be reconciliation and peace. Not to slam the door, not to throw up my hands. Now, I get tired. And sometimes I just take a break. Say, I'm done. I'm done, Lord. I've done everything that I know to do. I'm tired of doing it. So I need a break. And I take a break. Because I'm not trusting in my abilities. I'm trusting in the wisdom that's from above. And I'm trying to be responsive as he prompts me, as he gives me energy, as he gives me grace, as he gives me ideas. I'm not trying to force it. I'm trying to be responsive, but I'm not trying to be in control. Sometimes it's not possible, but it's not our responsibility to make it turn out a certain way. That does not create peace in the relationship. But one thing is true. No one can control your peace. But you do have to fight for it. Even if that other person doesn't want reconciliation, it doesn't control your peace. As long as you are applying yourself to whatever is possible. And when you get tired, recognize that God's grace covers that too. Peace isn't something we stumble into. It's something we fight to protect. It's a moment-to-moment choice. Will we fight for peace in our family with one another against strife? Or will we fight against each other and let strife reign? I'm done.